Hello, and welcome to the Heavenbound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life, the way it was meant to be, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. Thanks for joining us on the journey. We are wrapping up today a five-part series where we have been looking at life lessons from Job. If you missed any of the first four episodes, you can go back in our podcast feed or at charlestownroad.org. We looked at, for instance, when bad things happen, and worshiping when I just don't feel like it, building a marriage that can weather the storms, and learning to help the hurting. Roger, today we're going to go in maybe a direction that our listeners wouldn't have guessed. We're actually going to look at some parallels between Job and the greatest character in Scripture of all.
That's Jesus Christ. And you know, a lot of times there are certain images or types we may use that shows Jesus so obviously. Jesus is what the Bible's all about. The Bible's not just a book about all these stories, and then very end it brings in Jesus. All through the Bible, the story of Jesus it runs through. It's that main theme that's found there. And so we could talk about like the forgiving Joseph as he forgave his brothers. That takes us to Jesus. We may think about King David and how Jesus is a king today. And that connects us to that. The prophets saw pictures of Jesus. They gave us such word pictures of who he was and what he was supposed to do. But when we come to books like Job, sometimes we think, well, I just don't see Jesus in the book of Job. And he's there. And there's images we need to see and parallels we need to appreciate. And that's what we're going to kind of kick around today and kind of look at these things. The most obvious one that comes to our mind when we think about the book of Job is here's a man who not just suffered, but he suffered innocently. He was not responsible for what happened to him. It wasn't that he was fleeing the police and he got in a gunfight. It wasn't that he had been taking drugs and now he lost his health. Here was a good man. Here was an honest man. Here was a righteous man. And yet he suffered. He suffered innocently. And that immediately takes us to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And that makes us think about our Savior, who was tempted in all ways, Hebrews tells us, like we are, yet without sin. Jesus was the sinless one who walked on this earth. He was the perfect one, and yet he suffered, not just on the cross, but all throughout his ministry. There was people who were ridiculing him, questioning him, denying him, and up to his trial, the arrest, the crucifixion, we see that Jesus was innocent, even though he suffered.
Yeah, it's powerful as you listen to John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He is simply described as Jesus Christ the righteous. And what a powerful description. What a perfect description, right? We know that Jesus perfectly, completely lives up to that description. Now, one of the interesting things when we're dealing with Job, of course, is that's the way that he's described in Job chapter 1 and verse 8. He was this blameless and upright man, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And yet we know, as Job unfolds the book that bears his name, Job is not a perfect man. In Job chapter 13, we read about him reflecting on guilt over the sins of his youth and maybe even grappling with hidden sins, maybe even sins that he himself was not aware of. And off and on, we've gone back to near the conclusion of this powerful book, where at the climax of everything, when God has this confrontation with Job, Job gets to the point where he says, I'm in the wrong. In fact, I have been talking about things that I simply did not understand. And so there is a parallel, right? Certainly the parallel of suffering, certainly the parallel of being upright. But Job is ultimately in need of a Savior, a perfectly upright Savior, just as surely as you and I are.
And, of course, another great parallel we grab from this very first chapter is how Satan was, how Satan bothered Job. His loss of livestock, his loss of his children, that all came about through the hands of Satan. Satan was alive and powerful and very wicked. And there's a parallel to Jesus, how Jesus was tempted by Satan, and then how throughout his ministry it seems like things kept rising up to oppose who Jesus was and try Jesus. And over, people were trying to test him to see whether he was the true Messiah or not. And so we see that parallel. We see that Job was bothered, Jesus was bothered. We too are also bothered by Satan. And I think as we read these books and we see these parallels, it brings us comfort and hope as we understand that we're not alone. We're not the only one to be tempted. We're not the only one to be bothered by Satan. Job was, Jesus was, and so are we.
One of my favorite passages along that line in the life of Jesus is in Luke chapter 22 and verse 53, where Jesus says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." The light of the world gave darkness an hour. In one sense, he had his hour. Satan had a very finite amount of time to do his absolute worst. And in many ways, he does his absolute worst in the life of Job, right? And there are times that Job is full of despair, that there are times that Job says he wished that he had died at childbirth. Once again, we see Jesus as an even greater figure, right, who willfully endures the horrors in the Garden of Gethsemane, willfully enters into absolute darkness where Satan is going to do his absolute horrific worst, and Jesus comes out of that as a Savior, a suffering servant, but on the other end of that, a Savior able and willing to save all mankind.
And still in this first chapter, I think there's yet another parallel between Job and Jesus. And once you start looking for these, you'll start seeing several of these. There's multiple ones that can be found. But as chapter 1 ends, after Job's children have died, he lost all his livestock, things just seem to be falling apart. The Bible says in Job 1, verse 20, that Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. And when we think about Jesus at the ultimate time of his suffering, there on the cross, there are 7 known statements that Jesus makes on that cross. At least 4 of them were prayers. And what he's doing is he's petitioning God, he's worshiping God. Over and over throughout the life of Jesus, we find the Lord teaching in the temple. We find him going out by himself, praying sometimes all night long. We find the Lord following the will of God, speaking the will of God. He was one who gave his life to worshiping the Lord. It's easy to worship in the sunshine. But as we've had an earlier podcast on this, it's difficult when things are not going well in your life to worship God as God wants us to.
Job had a complicated relationship with his friends, right? When his greatest hour of need arises, his friends, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, start off pretty well, right? They come and they just sit with him. They don't speculate. They're just there. And we even talked about how positively, as we learn to help the hurting, one of the most valuable things that we can do is just be present. Now, Jesus, in his greatest hour of need, obviously his closest friends flee. One of the interesting, tragic things in Job is how quickly Job's friends turn to be in a sense, thorns in his side. We talked about a couple of weeks ago where Job says, "You are all miserable comforters." You know, we're not very far at all into Job. Job chapter 5 and verse 1, for instance, one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, says, "Call now, is there anyone who will answer you?" You know, that's coming from a friend. But as I hear that, it's eerily reminiscent, isn't it, to what we hear in Matthew chapter 27, this taunt from those who have crucified Jesus and are now at the foot of his cross. For instance, Matthew 27 and verse 42, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him." Now, one of the fundamental differences is, of course, Job can't snap his fingers. He can't call up to the heavens and suddenly 72,000 angels are at his beck and call. Jesus is different, right? Jesus has the power absolutely to come down from that cross and call tens of thousands of angels to be at his side. Both of them suffer. Both of them are upright. Both of them are in a terrible hour of need. Both of them are taunted, right? But even the Son of God endures that taunt in a way that ultimately benefits all of us.
And yet there's still some more parallels we notice. Of course, throughout the book of Job, it starts early, but then it kind of builds within this book how Job sought God. Now, some of his reasonings may not have been right. He was questioning God on some occasions, but he knew in his hurt and his pain, turn to God. And what do we see with Jesus? What does he do on the cross? He turns to God. What does he do on other occasions? He turns to God. What a wonderful parallel as we think about not only that example, but the walk of our own life, that we need to be following God. And when things don't go well, and they won't go well every day, that we need to turn to God. God is there to hear our prayers. God is there to help us. And we need to see this wonderful example in the life of Jesus as one who followed and listened to God.
Roger, I don't know if you have any in between. One of the ones that stands out to me at the very, very, very end is how Job intercedes for his friends, right? In Job chapter 42, we read God specifically talking to these friends, and he says, "My anger burns against you," and Job offers sacrifices for them. God even says in Job 42 and verse 8, "My servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly." Job intercedes for his friends. And of course, what a great foreshadowing of what Jesus does, not only for his friends, but even for his enemies, right? We read all over the New Testament that Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our intercessor. At the right time, God's own Son died for the ungodly, those who have been engaged in all of this folly and foolishness. Job was able to do that to a very small degree. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has done that for the entire world.
As John would say in the book of 1 John chapter 2, he would say about Jesus Christ, the righteous, the advocate we have, he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Propitiation is that idea of satisfaction, the idea that he paid the price. He is the sacrifice for all of our sins, and Jesus has done that. and to see the intercession that he has there, and to, without Jesus being that bridge, no man can make it to Father. No man could please God without Jesus Christ and what he's done for us.
I think this is a valuable exercise, because what we may not realize is this is the way Jesus talked about the Old Testament scriptures, right? We get a front row seat to that in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus, for instance, where Jesus is walking with those two men and he says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then Luke tells us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By the end of Luke chapter 24, he draws attention to, "These are my words that I spoke to you," verse 44, "while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. How powerful when we realize that Jesus in his lifetime, even the apostles in their lifetime, when they wanted to explain who Jesus was and the true significance of what he had done, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to turn to. They couldn't open the book of Acts or the letter of Paul to the Romans. They went back to the Old Testament scriptures, and over again we find, okay, what we're reading there is actually pointing us to Jesus. We've noticed throughout this little series that the Old Testament book of Job, it doesn't give us a specific reason or give us all of the explanation for suffering, but what it does do is give us a little shadow, a little foretaste of the one who would suffer perfectly on our behalf.
And that's what the Bible's all about. And so through books like the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses would say in chapter 18 that there would be arising a prophet after him, pointing to Jesus. Or we look through those eyes of Isaiah as he talks about this suffering servant upon the cross, that Jesus would be that person. And so we see all through the scriptures, this is the story of the Bible. This is the hope that God has within us, that we would follow his word, we would know his Jesus, and that we would become disciples as Jesus wants us to be. And so throughout the book of Job, that's what we see. It's not just about suffering. It's not just about Job. It's not just about us. It should help us to see Jesus, because the greatest suffering is not the loss of life. It's not the loss of your money. It's not the loss of your health. The greatest suffering is the loss of one's soul. And the greatest help is Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who can save us. He alone can pay the price necessary to redeem us. And so through these lessons, through these images, we ought to see how wonderful God is for each of us.
Life lessons from the book of Job. Roger, thanks for going on that five-part journey with me. We hope that it has been encouraging to you. Thank you for listening. If it has been encouraging and helpful, made you think, you would do us a very great favor by sharing, perhaps on your social media channels. If you've never taken the time to rate and review the podcast, that is a great little practical thing that you can do to help others discover this content from God's Word. In the meantime, we hope even the last 19 minutes has helped you set your mind on things above and given you a little more fuel for the journey today. What a privilege to be able to say and to remind ourselves that when we are walking with Jesus, we are truly heaven-bound, and the best is yet to come.